speak to someone as the choir goes down.
Let me join and welcome you to Barbie's Grove this morning. We just sing about praising the Lord. The Bible says the Lord inhabits, lives in, dwells in the praises of His people. Amen. And the more we praise Him, the more welcome He feels. And so as you praise the Lord in your personal time, as you praise your Lord in your Sunday school class, as you praise the Lord here in the worship service, He's here. And He has a word for us. Now, He may say it through me, or He may say it in spite of me. You know, that sometimes preachers say something, and all of a sudden my mind's going this way, and Lord, give me a good message. And, you know, the preacher just clicked it, just one little click, and the rest of it somewhere else. But I was telling my wife yesterday, I was listening to a sermon on a CD, and I said, you know, he was preaching a totally different scripture, totally different subject. But boy, everything he said applies to what I want to say this morning. It's just strange the way the Holy Spirit works that way. You can turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, the end of that chapter. And we will look at various verses near the end of that chapter in a few moments. Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. And the end of that chapter. You know, if you're in business, the bottom line, most important thing is, are you making any money? It doesn't matter how good your product is. It doesn't matter how many of your product you sell. The bottom line at the end of your financial year is, did we make any money? If you didn't make any money, it was a bad year. You could have sold 10 million widgets, but if you didn't make any money on those widgets, it was a bad year. But if you made some money on it, it's a good year. In sports, what's a good year? When you win. You can have a few all-stars on your team. You can have the spiffiest uniforms in the league. Your stadium can be just a state of the art. The food at your concession stands can be unbelievable, but if you don't win games, bottom line is, you got a problem. But now what about life? Bottom line in life is this. Do you have a relationship with Jesus that's going to take you to heaven? And does that relationship with Jesus bear good fruit? You remember a few weeks ago I had a sermon on the end of life exam, final exam, with one question, and it's not graded on the curve. One question, true or false, yes or no, what's your relationship with Jesus? What do you think about Jesus? When we come to the end of life, that's all that matters. Is do we have a personal relationship, life-changing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? That's all that matters. We can say, well, I like Jesus. I went to church. I taught about Jesus. But do we have a life-changing relationship with Jesus? Now the Bible says even the devils believe in Jesus. And they tremble. I mean, they know Jesus is the Son of God. They know He's the Savior. They know He's the Messiah. And it shakes the little daylights out of them. Why? Because they know one day He's going to come and say, go to the place prepared for the devil and his angels, a place of torment, and they'll be there forever. They know who He is. They know their future. And it scares them. At this point, they don't get a choice. Back in eons past, they had a choice and they chose the wrong side. You and I have a choice. As long as we have breath, and if you're here and you have never chosen Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, please do that today. Please do that today. Please don't wait. Please don't take a chance. Make sure that your life is right with the Lord Jesus Christ. But beyond that, does our life bring honor and glory to the Lord? Does our life bear good fruit? Let's look at a few verses here. Now, the disciples had been arguing, as they did several times, who was going to be the greatest? Which one was going to be the big shot, the daddy rabbit, the chief of the disciples? Who was going to be the greatest? In verse 36, Jesus took a child and set him in the midst of them. When he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. Whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. And then verse 42, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believeth in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. A life that bears fruit is going to be sensitive to the little ones. Now, they may be children. They may be adults that are new believers. I mean, you know, I know of people that accepted Jesus as their Lord and their Savior at 75. But they're new and tender in the faith. And also to unbelievers. Jesus is saying to us, to bear fruit as a believer, our life is going to positively, not negatively, influence the little ones. The things we do, the things we say, the places we go, the habits that we have are going to be a positive influence. I still, from time to time, think about being in high school when word came out that the fellow that was deacon was a deacon and was a Sunday, we called him Sunday school superintendent, that they'd been caught in an affair. And I'd looked up to this man from the time I was in the nursery. And it broke my heart, and then I wanted to slap, and my flesh wanted to slap him upside the head too. Now, I know y'all are too spiritual to feel that way, but... My, you know, just broke my heart. He thought he's out having a big time, but he didn't know all the kids in the church. They were hurt by his good time. I think about a man that used to, I won't use the word brag, but close to brag about all the people from his work that he invited to church. And especially if you were having revival. I mean, he'd come in, you know, said, I invited this one and this one and this one and this one from work. But I noticed none of them ever came. And I thought, you know, the odds are that if he invited that many people from his work to come, somebody would have staggered in at some point. And then one day I had a reason to go by his workplace, and it was a, you know, it was not, he wasn't running a machine so that I couldn't go in. I walked in, and when I saw his workstation, I knew why nobody came to church. I looked at the pictures on the wall of his workstation, and they weren't pictures I'd have taken home and shown to my kids. And once I saw those pictures, I knew all of those folks that worked in the places around him thought, yeah, look at what he's looking at every day, and he's inviting me to church. You got to be kidding. Jesus talked to us about our influence on those who are sensitive. How many times Paul talked about eating meat and not eating meat and that was offered to idols and all of that, and talking about our weaker brothers. We need to be sensitive to those who are impressionable. And you know, when Jesus talked about putting a millstone around somebody's neck and throwing them in the sea. That sounds like he's serious. He's serious. I heard about a layman that spoke on a Baptist Men's Day, and he spoke on this passage. He had a glass of water sitting there, and when he got done, he tied one of these big fishing weights around the neck of a little action figure and dropped it in there to make a visual. They never forgot what he had to say. You know, Jesus is serious. And if I want to honor Jesus with my life, I want to be sensitive. You want to be sensitive to those who are listening. Another thing that this passage tells us is that we want our fruit to bring honor to Jesus. Look at verse 38. And John answering him, saying, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us, and we forbade him because he followed not us." But Jesus said, "Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." John got bent out of shape because there's somebody down the street that wasn't one of the 12, and he was using the name of Jesus to cast out demons and to share the good news. John says, "I told him to stop." Jesus said, "Now, wait a minute. If he's in it for the right reason, with the right motive, you leave him alone, because if somebody even does a cup of cold water in my name, they'll not lose their reward." You know, everybody doesn't do church like Barbie's Grove. There's some places down the road that sing different type music. There's some that even have hour and a half, 2 hour worship services. But you know what? If they're honoring Jesus, praise the Lord. John was all upset. Jesus said, "Hey, now wait a minute. If they're honoring me, that's all that matters. We just need to be sure that in our Sunday school classes, our worship services, whatever music, whatever sermons, whatever prayers, whatever we do, honors Jesus. Because if we're honoring Jesus, he is pleased. If we're honoring Jesus through our ministry, giving that cup of cold water or giving the backpacks or whatever, if we're honoring Jesus, then he's pleased. If we're doing it for selfish reasons, if we're doing it for publicity, if we're doing it for something else, he's not pleased, and it's not good fruit. Are we honoring Jesus? Are we honoring Jesus? You see, we need that relationship with Jesus that's going to minister to others. We need that relationship with Jesus that's going to bring honor to him. And then Jesus gets real picky here. When you start at verse 43, it talks about if your hand offends you, cut it off. If you it's better to go through life maimed than with two hands and the foot offend thee, cut it off, and the eye offend thee, pluck it out, and all of that. Well, now, please, don't take that literally. Please don't take that literally and go home and hurt yourself. Please don't go home and think that Jesus means that literally. But the question is this. Are you willing to do anything that's necessary to be a positive witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you willing to give up anything that's a harm in your life to bearing fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, you know, when I moved into the parsonage over at Prospect, a lot of land, it's all parking lot about now, but back then there's a lot more land. I plowed up a big place for a garden, and then I went to planting trees. I planted some pear trees, apple trees, peach trees, and some others. And had some pears after a few years, and then all of a sudden one year, those pear trees started dying. Start out at the tip end of the branch, and it just turned dark and black and come down the branch. And every day get further down the branch. And every tree had that. I'm thinking, man, there go my pears. And I researched it and talked to people like Ted, and somebody told me, says, you need to cut those diseased branches off. And so about so far below where it had turned black, I cut them off, every one of them. Had a big pile of them off of the trees that I'd planted. But you know that cured the problem? That was the end of the blight. I had to cut them all, every branch that had it on, I had to cut it off. But once I did and got rid of them, then after that we had pears again. It hurt my feelings to go out there and start cutting those trees down that I planted. But it saved their life and it made them productive again. What are we willing to do in our lives to be productive? Are we willing to give up some of the ways we talk, some of the movies we go to, some of the books we read, some of the people we associate with? What are we willing to give up? What are we willing to change in order to have a positive relationship with the Lord and a positive witness? A couple of weeks ago, my wife was on the phone with the receptionist in the dentist's office she's making an appointment with for her mom. And so the receptionist told Pam, said, I need to talk to Ed. So Pam handed me the phone, and this girl said, I need to talk to you about a date. Well, I knew she was talking about the dental cleaning I had this past Wednesday. But some little mischievous something in me said, whenever she said, I need to talk to you about a date, I said, I'm sorry, but my wife doesn't let me have dates with other women. And there was a pause on the end of the phone, and then she went to laughing, and she says, well, you know, my husband doesn't let me have dates with other men either. And so after we laughed, we went ahead and made sure that I was coming to my appointment. You know, if you got an old boy that says, I got married, but it's just no sizzle in it. We've been married 4 or 5 years, and it's just not like I thought it was going to be. What if somebody walked up to him and said, listen, you knucklehead, you got to quit dating those 6 other women that you were dating before you got married. But you know, that's the way sometimes we do as Christians. We say, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. And yet we still want to hold on to all those attachments. All those attachments that we had before we became a Christian. And we wonder why our walk with God feels so lifeless, has no sizzle in it. Just like my wife's jealous and I don't allow her to have dates with other men, the Bible says God is a jealous God. And He doesn't want to share us with the world. He wants us to be living for Him. He wants us to be living in such a godly way. Now, you see, the devil will say, oh, look at what you're giving up. Look at what you're giving up. But hey, I gave up those other girls to have a 50-year marriage, and some of you did the same thing. It's not what you're giving up, it's what you're getting. Now, you grandparents know how it is. You can have a sore knee and a sore back. And one of those little grandkids come and say, "Hold me. Hold me." It don't matter how sore your back is. And that kid pats you on the face and said, "You're the sweetest, bestest, most wonderful Grammy in the whole world." Gives you a kiss on the other cheek and puts their arms around you and hugs you. What does a little sore back or a sore knee bother? You're willing to give that up for a lifetime of special memories of being loved by a little kid. The devil says, "You're giving up something." Hey, you're not giving up something. You're gaining something. You're gaining something. When you orient your life in such a way that Jesus becomes the focus, Jesus becomes the love of your life. And you know, sometimes we as parents have to help with our kids. When we were at Prospect, there was a girl in our church, and her dad went on to become a minister of education in another church, but her name was Karen. One day, Stephen came in the house, and he was really frustrated. He said, "Me and Karen are the only two kids in North Stanley High School that can't go to an R-rated movie." "I don't care if you're the only two kids that can't go to an R-rated movie. I am not approving you going to an R-rated movie as a 15-year-old or 14 or whatever he would have been at that time." Now, I'm not saying that he didn't sneak out and go to one that I didn't know about, but if he did, I didn't approve of it. As parents, we need to be careful. And see, that's pre-computer days and pre-cell phone days and all of that, when there wasn't as much access to ungodly stuff. I don't know how many times over the last 50-some years parents or grandparents have come to me and say, "I don't understand why my kids, my grandkids are doing this and doing that and doing the other." And then I visit them in their home, and I see the kids playing with demonic toys, watching demonic stuff on TV, reading books that are demon-inspired. And I think, yeah, I understand exactly why your kids, your grandkids are acting like they are. Because you didn't have the nerve to say, "Cut it off. We're not having that in our house. We're not having that in our house." Jesus is talking about being drastic. Being drastic in the choices that we make in order to be godly and to produce good fruit. And it needs to be done. Sometimes it doesn't make us popular. Like, you know, Pam and I weren't real popular when Stephen couldn't go to an R.A. movie. But so be it. So be it. And you just don't begin to know how a positive effect you can have on people. You know, in the Bible, they talked about, especially in the Old Testament, putting the Word of God on the doorpost and on the walls and talking about it when you get up and when you go to bed and everything like that. I didn't even know it existed, but come to find out, you can get some kind of decal type stuff that you can put scriptures on your walls. And so my wife did that at our house. and in our bedroom, and there's three in the bed, living room, two or three, one in the dining room, two in the living room, one in our bedroom, one in the guest room. And you know, like, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, I've got a cousin. The last time I was around him a couple of years ago, he couldn't say three words without two of them being curse words. I mean, it's just like, don't even talk to me. His business brought him out of state to Albemarle, Stanley County, a few months ago. He dropped by the house. And I don't know whether it's him looking at all that scripture on the wall or what. I didn't hear any curse words. It's just like, you know, he talked normal. Folks, Jesus is saying to us, be sensitive to the little ones. Now, this cousin, as far as I know, is lost. Part of the reasons he's lost is because his mama didn't take him to church. Now, she thinks she did, but one out of every six Sundays don't get it done. And to a liberal, unbelieving church, doesn't get it done either. Choices that we make bring glory to God. Jesus says, listen, folks, let your light so shine that you're a blessing to others. And people can look at your life and be pointed in the right direction, because the bottom line is, do you know Jesus? And is your life bearing good fruit? Rejoice with your brothers and sisters down the street that are serving the Lord in their way, as long as they're honoring Jesus. Be willing to do anything that's necessary to bear good fruit. Because after all, in the long run, that's all that counts. And then notice how he ends this chapter. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltiness, wherewith shall you season it? Have salt in yourselves, have peace one with another. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. We're to make a difference. We're to make a difference. All around us, our world is going nuts. All kinds of ungodliness and unholiness and stuff that, you know, when us older folks first came along 60, 70 years ago, we'd have never believed it was going to be this way. We're to be salt. We're to be light. We're to be different. Cost you something? Well, it might. But I love what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you when men shall revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my name's sake. Because I've got a great reward for you. Oh, folks, be sensitive about your relationship with the Lord. Be sensitive about your walk with the Lord. Be sensitive about your witness for the Lord. And wherever you are, be salt and light, that your life might glorify the Lord. As it comes to the invitation time, if you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't wait. Do it right now. Don't leave here lost. Please, don't leave here lost. Don't leave here not prepared to step out into eternity. If you're here this morning and you need to rededicate your life, or maybe even as I spoke, the Holy Spirit brought to mind something in your life that needs to be cut off. Again, I say, please don't go and hurt yourself physically. But get rid of anything spiritually that would hurt your witness for Jesus. Whether you do it at the altar, whether you do it right where you are, would you respond as the Spirit of God leads you?